Have you ever heard the phrase, big doors swing on small hinges? You ever heard that phrase? It means that sometimes big things can happen because of small circumstances. When I was a young guy, I was probably 21 years old. I was reaching a crossroads in my life. I didn't know where my life was going, and I turned up one day at the BP garage in Corby to fill my dad's car. That's the first miracle. I used to borrow my dad's car, but I didn't often put petrol in it. But here I was at the BP garage that day, and I pulled up alongside one of my friends, and he just happened to be filling up the car in his car next to me. His name was Gary Miller. Gary was one of my best friends in sixth form, and he was, you know, about this high. When we were younger, we both had curly hair and more hair than this, He married his childhood sweetheart. I was his best man. Anyway, he pulled up alongside me that day, and he had just come back from university. I was 21, he was 21. He had just finished university. He had the best time in his life. He had just loved being in that environment. And he said, "Oh, Damien, great to see you. What are you doing now?" And the truth was that I was working in a factory during the day, and I was working in a supermarket in the evenings. I had gone to sixth form. I had studied a BTEC in graphic design. I had started a degree in graphic design and dropped out after the end of the first term. And my life was not going anywhere quick. And I just remember feeling this sense of there must be more, and I want my life to mean more than it feels like it means right now. And what Gary said in that short conversation literally changed the direction of my life. He said, "Damien, with your grades, you could have gone to Birmingham University," which was just down the road from where he was. And so I went home, I sent for a prospectus. It arrived a couple of days later. I found a course, geography and theology, so I could find my way to church. I secured... Yeah, someone else got that a bit late over there. Secured student finance. I found accommodation. By the end of the month, I was packing my bags to go to Birmingham, where I stayed for the next 3 years studying geography and theology. In my flat in Birmingham, I met a guy called Greg, who was an on-fire Christian. I was already a Christian by this point. His dad was a church leader. In fact, when I asked him what his dad did, he said, "My dad is a minister of religion," which is what I now put on my tax return. And he said he's an Elim pastor. I'd never heard of an Elim church before, but he didn't go with me to visit lots of other churches. That's what I did when I arrived in Birmingham. He went to the Elim church in Selly Oak, and fast forward, I went with him to Elim, to this Elim church in Selly Oak, and we ended up living in a house directly across the road from the church, which you would have thought would mean that I would get to church on time, but it didn't. And I ended up staying in that church. I got married at the end of university to my lovely Maggie, and we ended up starting our family in Birmingham. I began to serve in the church, so I became part of the youth team. I started to lead a home group with Maggie, and then the assistant pastor left. The senior pastor asked if he could meet me during my lunch break. At this time, I was working for Lloyd's TSB, doing human resources in Birmingham City Centre. I used to catch the train in every day. He said, "I'll come into town and I'll meet you. I'll buy you lunch and we can talk." And he said, "I just see the call of God on your life." And what he didn't know was I also felt the call of God on my life. I knew that one day God wanted me to become a pastor. But I had been running away from God, and only recently had I said, "Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do, I say, yes, Lord." Anyway, so he met me, and he said, "The assistant pastor's moving on, and I want you to pray about becoming assistant pastor in this Selly Oak Elim church." So I accepted his offer, cut a long story short, and I started to serve in that church from 2003. In 2007, I was ordained. In 2008, that church released us to come back to Corby to start a small church on the Oakley Vale estate, which has now become you. And so big doors swung on small hinges. that one conversation at the BP garage literally changed the course of my life. Was it a coincidence? Or was that where my story and God's story collided? I want to introduce you to a guy called Zechariah. His story is in Luke chapter, Zacchaeus. His story is in Luke chapter 19. It'll be up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you do have a Bible, if you could find that quickly. And he is a guy whose story we love to tell. Now, I don't think we've got enough time, but I was hoping that we might be able to act this story out. In fact, are there any young people in the room? Will you help me tell this story? If you're a young person in the room, could you just come to the front now if you could? If the young people don't come, we're going to go up an age group, an age category. Yeah. Any others? Come on. If you're a youth in this room, come to the front. I want you to help me. So we need some characters. We need a tree. Who's going to be a tree? Anyone volunteered? Aaron can be the tree. I was going to say I've got a chair for you to stand on, but I don't think we're going to need that. So Aaron, could you do a tree impression? Perfect. Okay, we need Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus? Yeah. So you've got to be little. So you can, yeah, that'll do. We need more people. I want all of these people at the front here. I can see young people. What are you doing still sitting in your chairs? Come to the front, quickly. I need a crowd. It's basically what I need. Good. And will you be my Jesus? Yeah, okay. Right, so if the crowd could stand over here. This is a really small crowd. Anyone else want to join my crowd? Yeah, come on. You're doing great, Aaron. Okay, so you're my Jesus. So you need to kind of be in the middle of the crowd. Yeah, if you just go over there somewhere. And you're my Zacchaeus. So if you could stand over there, just beyond the tree, that would be great. And I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho. You can move quite slowly because we haven't got a huge amount of space. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Everyone say hello to Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Crowd, if you could just wave your hands just to let people know you're there. And Jesus, if you could look holy. Okay. Okay, so he ran ahead and he climbed. Yeah, come on, Gerald. He climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, where's Jesus? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Yeah. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Crowd, can you just start muttering? You're not happy about this. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. Yeah. Where's Mum? He's just given away all the family furniture. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Can you remember that? And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that's you, came to seek and to save the lost. Great. Give them a round of applause, everyone. Great job, I know. Yeah. So there's loads we could say about this passage. Let me just pull out a few things. Firstly, There are no accidents with Jesus. It says in verse 1 that he was just passing through, just happened to be there. Let me just say to you today, you are not here by accident. Could this be the day that your story and God's story collide? Secondly, Jesus loves a seeking heart. There were three things that were working against Zacchaeus that day. The first thing was, he was a tax collector. Not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. Now that sounds like a great job, except that in that time, in that place, the Roman Empire had extended all the way to where the people of God lived, and they were the oppressors. The people of God were the oppressed. And there were some people who belonged to the Jews who had signed up to the system of the Romans and were serving the Romans, collecting taxes from their own people. So the tax collectors were hated because they were serving the oppressors. Not only that, a lot of the tax collectors were dishonest. Because there were no checks and balances, because they had power, they would often skim off some of the money for themselves. And so he was a tax collector. There was no way that the people in that town were going to do him any favors. The second thing was that there was a crowd in front of him. This crowd was separating him from Jesus. He wanted to get to Jesus, but he couldn't because there were so many people around him. The third thing was that he was quite short. He was challenged vertically challenged. So those were the three barriers. When I was a young person, there were some barriers stopping me coming to Jesus. The first thing was I was young. Young people just didn't follow Jesus. That's what I thought. And then I thought, what will my friends and my family think if I begin to follow Jesus as his disciple? What about the questions that I've got? I knew when I was young that I didn't want religion, but I did want Jesus. But I couldn't deny what I saw in the Christians that I knew. I couldn't deny what I was feeling in my own heart. There was something that was stirring inside me, and it was like the light was being turned on. And that day, there was a stirring inside Zacchaeus. And even though there were barriers to him coming to Jesus, he was determined. And so there were two things that happened in verse 4. It says he ran ahead and he climbed a tree. He could have given up, but he positioned himself so that he could see Jesus. I always say to people, listen, don't write off Christianity before you've looked into it. Christianity is amazing. There are people who only hold on to the stereotypes that they're told through the media and that their friends have told them. But Jesus has never stopped being wonderful. The church is a community of faith. We've heard it here this morning, where there is love and there's support on this journey of faith. So position yourself to see Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these words, "If you seek, you will find." If you're truly seeking after truth, Jesus said, you're going to find what you're looking for. Then thirdly, Jesus meets us where we are. It says that after Zacchaeus had climbed the tree, Jesus reached the spot, verse 5, where Zacchaeus was. The difference between Christianity and other religions is that in other religions, we have to climb a ladder of being good enough in order to get to God. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? We have to be good enough people in order to get to God. We have to live our lives in such a way that somehow our good outweighs our bad, and so therefore we can reach a God who is holy. Christianity is the only religion where God comes down to where we are. God takes on our humanity in the person of Jesus. He enters into our pain and our brokenness, and he meets us right where we are. A lot of people have said to me over the years, I want to meet Jesus. I want to be a Christian, but I just need to get my life sorted first. Here's the truth. You can't sort your life out. Only Jesus can do that. When God comes into your life, by his Holy Spirit because of the person of Jesus. He changes you from the inside out. He gives you new desires and new passions. He gives you new priorities so you want to live for him. He gives you the power to be the person that he wants you to be. So we come to him in our brokenness. We come to him with our need. We come to him just as we are, and he meets us right where we are. Fourthly, Jesus knows our name. Zacchaeus, he said, come down immediately. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? Had he gone on Google and looked up the chief tax collectors? Verse 5, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I want you to know today that he knows you. You are not just a face in the crowd. He knows your name, and he is calling your name today. And if that is not amazing enough, fifthly, Jesus wants us to know him too. Verse 5, he said to Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. I want to come to the place where you're most comfortable. I want to come to a place of intimacy and fellowship. I want to share a meal with you. I want to fellowship with you over food. Now, we don't understand why that was such a big deal, but we see in verse 7 that the crowd began to mutter, This guy, does Jesus not realize? He's a sinner. This Jesus, he hangs around with tax collectors and sinners. That's what it says in Matthew 11. He is the one who is supposed to be holy. He's supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher. He's supposed to know about spiritual things, and yet he hangs out with people like him. A friend of sinners is what they called him, and Jesus wore it like a badge. He loves sinners. He loves sinners so much that he came to seek and to save them. Imagine a meal with Jesus. It's interesting when you look at the accounts in the Gospels of meals that Jesus had with people. Not the kind of people you'd expect. Yes, he did meet with religious elites. He did meet with the influential. They were lost too. But he loved sharing food and his life with the hurting and the marginalized, the judged, the forgotten. He was a friend of sinners. And that's good news for us, because Jesus wants to be our friend. He wants us to know him. And there's nothing that any one of us has done that is too big for Jesus to forgive. There's nothing that we're ashamed of in our lives that prevents us coming into a relationship with Jesus. He loves us and he wants us to know him. There are a few passages in the Bible where it talks about this. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we know that Jesus has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Jesus has come so that we may know him. Ephesians 1, chapter 17, I keep asking, the writer to Ephesians says, keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, whatever were gains to me, the Apostle Paul says, I've got credits and plaudits and I've got successes and all of that stuff, whatever was gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The difference between religion and relationship is that religion kills. People say to me, but Damien, what about all the wars in the world? Aren't they started by religions? Aren't a lot of them started by religions? And I say, yeah. There's quite a few people who fight because of religion. There are people in Northern Ireland who would call themselves Catholic and others Protestant Christians who have killed each other. Religion kills. But Jesus said, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Religion kills, but relationship with God, it gives life. It reconnects us to the source of life. We can know God, be known by God, and he can change our life in a way that makes a difference in this world. And so he makes the invitation to follow me. He said it to all of his disciples. I imagine him saying it to Zacchaeus as he sat breaking bread with him around the table. Come and be my apprentice. Come and be with me. Come and learn from me. Come and be like me. And he makes the same invitation to us today. And then finally, a final observation from this passage. Jesus still saves people today. Zacchaeus' response was that he climbed down the tree, verse 6, and he welcomed him gladly. And then something amazing happened. Verse 8, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. This guy was rich, he was wealthy, and he had met Jesus, and Jesus had done something so remarkable in his heart that his love for his stuff suddenly changed into worship to the Lord. He no longer worshipped his stuff, but began to use his stuff to worship the Lord. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. There was evidence of a changed heart. When Jesus comes into our lives, he gives us new hearts. He gives us new desires. He gives us new priorities. And then Jesus describes what had just happened, verses 9 to 10. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. My prayer before the service today was that salvation would come to this house today. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation, that's another word for being rescued. But what are we rescued from? What are we saved from? There's a story of a monkey trap. And in the jungles of South America, they have this technique where they get a hollowed out coconut and they drill a hole through it, which is just big enough for a monkey to get his hand through. And on the other side of the hole, there is a fruit. So the monkey sees the fruit on the other side of the hole, and he reaches his hand through the fruit. He grips the fruit, but the hole isn't big enough for him to pull a fist and a fruit back through the hole. So because of his refusal to let go of the fruit, he is trapped. And that's what sin is like. It entices us. It promises good things. But then when we reach in to take it, we find ourselves trapped, and it leads to death, spiritual death, emotional death, sometimes even physical death. And sin is like a wall that we've built up between us and God. It separates us from his love. It distorts the true purpose of our lives, which is to worship him. Sin kills relationships. It contaminates. It spoils everything it touches. And the Bible says that the wages of sin, what we deserve, what we've earned because of our sin, it's death. In other words, what we earn by turning our backs on God and living to please ourselves, it's death, it's separation from the source of life. And we're morally bankrupt. We can't pay the penalty ourselves, and that's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus can, and he did. And when he died on the cross, he took our place. Perfection, moral purity, unadulterated goodness died for us, so that we could be forgiven. The cross is where God's love and his mercy was poured out on the earth. Jesus died to save us. Verse 9 to 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. So that's what we're saved from, but he wants us to be saved for a relationship with God. A life reconnected to our source. A life of worship and devotion. A life of purpose. Not an easy life, but life in all of its fullness now. The hope of eternal life still to come. Jesus wants to save us. Like Zacchaeus, Jesus will meet us where we are. He will call our name. He will invite us to know him. And what he wants from us is a seeking heart, that we would position ourselves to see Jesus. And when we understand the invitation, we will simply say, yes. Are you lost today? Do you need saving? Jesus is still the Savior. He's still in the business of forgiving sins. He's still in the business of giving new life. And today could be when your story and God's story collides. Let's just take a moment to pray. I was 18 when I met Jesus. I can tell you the date. It was the 22nd of May in 1994. And I prayed a simple prayer in a service where an invitation was given, much like this, to respond to Jesus. As far as I know, I was the only person in the room that day that gave my life to Jesus. And I received Christ. My sins were forgiven. He became the Lord of my life. He began to change me from the inside out by his Holy Spirit. And he gave my life new meaning and purpose. And it might be that there's only one person in the room today, but you know that this is the day where your story and God's story have collided. You might not even have been expecting it when you walked through the doors this morning, but you know that you're lost. And you know that you need to be saved. You know that you can't pay the penalty of sin that separates you from God. You can't pay it yourself. You need someone else to pay the price for you. And that's what Jesus has done. And he offers you today the free gift of eternal life. All you need to do is receive it. So I'm going to pray a prayer. It's going to be short. It's going to be simple. And if you can pray this prayer and you can mean the words, today Jesus will come into your life. He'll become the Lord of your life. So pray after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you see me, that you know me. Thank you that you know my name. And you're calling my name today. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Lord, I can see so many things in my life that I'm ashamed of. Please forgive me. Help me to turn from the things that I know are wrong. Come into my life now. I want to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for being my Savior. I now make you my Lord too. In Jesus' name. Amen.